Now, we're very pleased to see everyone here tonight, and we're going to preach the gospel tonight a little, but we will refer to some of the messages that are on the chart as well. Now, tomorrow night we'll be commencing the book of Daniel proper. This afternoon we had the opening up of the plan and purpose of the book, but tomorrow evening we will begin in chapter 1 and speak about Daniel and his companions when they were carried away into captivity, and how they acted in the presence of the great king, Nebuchadnezzar. And we bring out all these different prophecies as we go along. But tonight, being a gospel meeting, I want to speak on something that does touch upon one of the chapters in Daniel. And we're going to read, if you have a Bible, in the second book in our Bible, first of all, a few readings to easily remember. Book of Exodus, chapter 8. This is one of the miracles that Aaron wrought in the presence of Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. Now that's my text tonight. This is the finger of God. Now let us turn in our Bibles to the 8th Psalm. Psalm number 8. This is a psalm that David wrote when he was a shepherd. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. Now let us turn to the book of Daniel, our book, and we'll read here in chapter 5, one of the most solemn chapters in the Bible, the feast of Belshazzar in Babylon. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father, or his grandfather, rather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. Now verse 5, In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. And then he could find no man in the whole land that could read the writing, until he sent for Daniel, and Daniel came. Daniel reminded him of his grandfather, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said unto the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages, upon all nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself, humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then the part of the hand sent from him, the part of this of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing mene. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now one last reading in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Colossians. Little letter to the Colossians, and chapter 2 of the Colossians. Verse 13. Colossians 2 and 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, or given life, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. My mind goes back to when I was a child in the Sunday school, and when the book of Daniel was being read. And when they came to this chapter that I've read from, as illustrated here in the chart, where in the light of the golden candlestick, the fingers of a man's hand began to write upon the plaster of the king's palace. And these are the words that were written, Mene, mene, tekel upharsin. And the main word that I'm going to speak about tonight is the word tekel, which means, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And that was true of King Belshazzar. God weighed him in the balance and found him wanting. And on that night was the great king of this empire, the Babylonian Empire. He was slain that night for his wickedness and sinfulness. Now the application is very plain. This man was one of the believer's grandchildren. His father was a true believer. And yet this man, although he is a grandchild of a true believer, he died without hope. Now the title of this message, if you wanted to remember it, is The Finger of God. And I read here a number of passages where we have mentioned the finger of God. In the book of Exodus, in that plague of the dust being changed into lice, there were two magicians there that sought and attempted to imitate God and to give life to the dust of the earth. But they weren't able to make lice of the dust of the earth. And as they stood back, they realized something, that God is the author of life. That was one of the messages that Daniel brought before Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And those two magicians, Janus and Jambres is their name in 2 Timothy 3, they stood back. Their folly was open to all men. That while they could imitate many ways that believers had, one thing they couldn't imitate, or the one thing that they couldn't produce, was life. This is the finger of God. Now there are many ways that we see the finger of God. Everyone here has seen the finger of God, according to the 8th Psalm that we read. David, when he was a shepherd boy, and as he lay lightly in the broad of his back with the sheep around him, he gazed into the heavens, and he wrote this lovely Psalm 8, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And as he looked up, he saw the stars in heaven, and he recognized that God's finger was there. He saw the finger of God in the heavens. And you know, when we look up into the heavens, we can say, this is the finger of God. No man could create the moon and stars. No man could create the firmament that is in the heaven. And as we look at it, we see the finger of God in creation. Amazes me that men close God out of his own creation. No wonder the 14th Psalm says, "The fool has said in his heart, no God." And we're living in an age when men are closing God out of their thinking. And yet if they sat down like David and looked heavenward, they would see the finger of God in the heavens. And so we believe that God shows his finger. There's another way that God has shown his finger, and that is in the person of Christ. We remember the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, "If I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God has come nigh." And when we look at Christ, God has revealed in Christ his finger, the finger of God, the power of God in Christ. When we think of the birth of Christ, we can only stand back and say, this is the finger of God. When we see the babe lying in the manger and remember that he was the creator of the heavens and he condescended to come into humanity, we can only say, this is the finger of God. The finger of God in Christ's life. And as we look at Calvary, there is absolutely no doubt about it. We see the finger of God in the death of the Savior. God could only have planned a wonderful way of salvation. Now I'm going to speak about this finger of God that was seen by Belshazzar. He gathered 1,000 of his lords together to have a drunken party. And we see all kinds of sin and wickedness that arose out of that drunken orgy. And finally they brought the precious vessels of the sanctuary and they desecrated and blasphemed the God of heaven. You know, that's one thing that goes along with drunken orgies and with men gathering together to feast and drink and have wine, woman, and song. It usually ends up in blasphemy towards God and lifting up their hands against God. And this man, remember, was one of the believer's grandchildren. And he was the one that organized this great feast. He had closed God out of his life altogether. "Thou knewest all this." And Daniel came before him, he said, "Your grandfather, he was a man that once was away from God, but he found out his need and God humbled his pride and he turned to God and he became a believer. And now, O Belshazzar, though thou knewest all this, hast lifted up your hand against God and you're living in drunkenness and blasphemy, though thou knewest all this." And now the finger of God was seen. And as he lifted his eyes, he saw the hand and the finger of God writing on the wall over against the golden lampstand. That lampstand that had brought the light of the gospel to him is now shining upon solemn words that were written on the plaster of the king's wall. "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." The words simply mean numbered, weighed, and finished. But the men of Babylon, while they could read the words, they couldn't interpret it. And when Daniel came, he was the only one that could read God's writing, the finger on the wall. And he said, God has numbered. The word numbered here, repeated twice, mene, it means that God has limited the time of your kingdom. He has numbered the kingdom. The word means he has limited the kingdom, the time is up. Sometimes we hear people saying, your number's up. And that means that time is up. In the 90th Psalm, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And yet of the number of those days before 70 years, they're limited. And that night, mene, mene was on the wall. It means the days are numbered. The God on whom thy breath is hath numbered your days. It's limited. And God has calculated the number of his days. You know, God knows the number of all our days here. We could be living in our last numbers. God has appointed a day when men have to die. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto men once to die. You don't know when that appointment will be kept. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. This man was boasting of many more days, but thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Number. God hath numbered thy kingdom. And then the next word is the solemn word I want to preach about. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. God weighs with his balances. The word in 1 Samuel 2 is a very plain one. God is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God weighs in his balances. And when Belshazzar was put into the balances, he was light. He was missing something. And the thing he missed was God's salvation. And the balances, when God weighed them, were true balances. He knows exactly where people are. There's a man once that came to the Lord Jesus, and he asked what he would do to obtain eternal life. And he began to say what he had done. He had honored his father and his mother. He had kept the commandments. And he went over the many things he had done. And the Savior put him into the balances. You would have thought a man with a life like that, who had honored his father and mother, had never robbed anyone, that he would weigh high in the balances. But when the Lord put him into the balances, he said, one thing thou lackest. He lacked faith in Christ in the balances. Now when God puts you into the balances tonight in this gospel meeting, I wonder what the answer is. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Found wanting of what, you say? Salvation. Without salvation, you'll never make the just balance of God. Without Christ as your Savior, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. You know, God weighed the world one time in the balances, and he's weighing it tonight. There's absolutely no doubt that God weighs the actions of man and the actions of the world generally. In Genesis chapter 6, God looked down into a world not unlike our own. For the Savior said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And I want to say there's no day since the days of Noah before the flood like the days in which we live. The Bible shows me what the days of Noah were like. They were days when there were giants in the land. That means not giants in stature, but giants in knowledge. Knowledge was greatly increased on the earth. And men were making vast discoveries in every realm of science in the days before the flood. And they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and building. Everywhere there was building going up in the days before the flood. The population had exploded. The world, while it's in the 6th chapter of the first book, it's almost halfway to Christ. And we, you know, it's wonderful how the Bible is structured, that we have 1,800 years in 6 chapters in the book of Genesis. And then we have all the rest reaching to Christ, almost halfway to Christ, when we come to Genesis 12. And so the world had gone on for almost 2,000 years. And men lived to a ripe old age, many of them to 800, and one man to 969 years. And they begat children, sons and daughters. And it is estimated the population was the same as it is today. The first time in human history from the days of Noah that 5 billion people are on the earth today. In India, in the year 2000, they will exceed 1 billion people, even more than China itself. And the world today is the teeming millions. 5 billion people in the world. It's estimated that was the number that lived in the days before the flood. And as God looked down on that ancient world, it was more wicked than our day even. Because there was only one man in the whole world of 5 billion people that God saw was a righteous man before him in the face of the whole earth. Thee only have I seen righteous in the earth. You know, as these days advance, there are fewer and fewer true believers in the world. Christians are at a low ebb. Everywhere I go in this world, meetings are empty, and few are being saved. Series after series, and no one is truly converted. Many make professions but don't live to prove that they are born again. And to find true believers in some cities would be a great difficulty. Even in great cities in other parts of the world where once the gospel prospered. I know many, many places where there's no interest in the open air, where hundreds gathered in previous years to hear the word of Christ. Today, we see apathy and carelessness, and the world is creeping in, and the world of sin and iniquity. Things are being practiced and spoken about publicly that we would never have spoken about in days gone by. Unheard of happenings are glossed over. Wickedness and sin of all kinds are rising to the watermark. The Savior said, as it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Wickedness was great upon the earth. And every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And as God looked down and saw the evil, and saw the wickedness, and saw the apathy, and saw the prosperity, because in those days, and the singing, the first song in the Bible that's recorded apart from the song of angels at creation, is a song that glorified polygamy and murder. Lamech wrote a song and sang it to his two wives. He said, I have wounded a man and have slain a man that would have seduced one of you women. And he sang that song. You know, today it's an interesting thing that the songs of the world are all about sin and wickedness and the glorification of evil and moral iniquity. What cannot be spoken publicly on the air is now sung on the air, uncensored. The songs of iniquity, the evil of the world that we live in, as it was in the days of Noah, and it repented God that he had made man at the first. He weighed the world in Genesis chapter 6, and as he weighed it, he found it wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Those same balances are in the world tonight. God is weighing the world. And Acts 17 says, listen to these words of the apostle Paul in his day, and the world has advanced further into iniquity and further into godlessness. Men in high places deny God. A man the other day in a high place, he said, I adore a rock star more than I believe in God. Think of it, the many things that are being spoken every day, blasphemy against God. Deniers of the faith everywhere, the lack of the preaching of the gospel plainly set out, and we're living in a world of sin and iniquity. And Paul said, God now commandeth repentance. He commandeth all men to repent, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. This world is hastening to the judgment of God, and this world that we live in, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, before the flood, in the belly of this earth, in the depths of this earth, was a storage of water. When God made the earth, the Bible says he founded it upon the seas. And in the very center of this earth was water. And when the flood came in the days of Noah, and we believe in the flood, many people don't believe that the world was ever destroyed with a flood, but they can't explain the rocks on the top of the mountains and the Rockies here even. And how did the seashells get on the top of the Himalayas? And how did the sand of the sea get into the Sahara deserts? And how are rocks lying on the top of Mount Everest? How did they get there? The upheaval of the flood. God destroyed this world with a flood of water. And not only, I believe they had never seen rain until the flood. For the first 1800 years of the world, God sent dew upon the earth. But the rain began to come. The floods came. And the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The water that was in the earth began to spout upwards. water spouts, and it came so rapidly that a 6-foot man was drowned in 12 minutes at the flood. How do you know? Because the Bible says that Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth, was covered with a water 22,000 feet and 22 feet above it, covered with the whole of the water, covered Mount Everest. Simple sum and proportion will tell you, if it took 40 years, 40 days to cover and 40 nights to cover Everest, how long does it take to drown a 6-foot man, allowing 2 minutes for drowning? The world was empty of all population. They didn't run. In the old days, we were told they ran to the hills and they ran to the trees. They didn't run far. Just in 15 minutes to give the greatest number, the world was silent. And only Noah and his family were in that ark that God had provided as a means of salvation for them. And I write over it, "Thou art weighed in the balances, and are found wanting." When I was a boy in the science class, they taught that nature never had a vacuum. And I learned years afterwards that the same earth that was stored with water is stored with fire today. Down in the very depths of this earth is fire. That's what the Bible teaches in 2 Peter 3. The same earth that was stored with water is now stored with fire. And the day is coming when not water will destroy this world, but fire. The works that are therein shall be burned up. This earth that we live in is going to be burned up with the fire that will come from the bottoms of the earth and rise up. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. God is going to destroy this world and all that is in it, and everyone that is unsaved. He hath appointed the day in which it will happen. You know what he says to us who are saved? What manner of persons ought we to be who are believers? I'm a believer that this earth will be destroyed with fire. I'm a believer in the judgment of God. And that's why we're here tonight. Because you're in danger. You're in danger. If a man is out there drowning and he calls for help and we see him in danger, we do everything to save him. And we see people in danger. You know, the church generally and assemblies universally have lost the vision of men going to hell all around us. I believe with all my heart, I'm one of those who believe this, I wish I believed it more, but I do believe it with all my heart as far as I can, that every person that I meet is. I believe with all my heart, I'm one of those who believe this, I wish I believed it more, but I do believe it with all my heart as far as I can, that every person that I meet that's not saved will finally be in hell if he doesn't know Christ. And therefore it's incumbent upon us to win them by our attitudes, to win them by all means, to seek their salvation, to preach the gospel to them, and to live the gospel before them, that they might be saved. One soul is worth more than all that earth can give. You know, if a man lived his whole life, or a woman, because we can all be soul winners, if a person here lived his whole life, and during that lifetime you did many things, and got on well, business-wise and every way, well, that's what we desire for you, as far as materialism is concerned. But if during your life you're instrumental in bringing one soul to the Savior, you haven't lived in vain. When I was first saved and sat in a conference, they sang that hymn, "Must I go an empty hand? Must I thus the Savior meet? Must I go an empty hand? Not a soul with him to greet." As I sat there as a boy, I said, "Lord, grant that I might not go in empty-handed. I might lead a soul to Christ." You know, my mind goes back to the first open airs we had when we were young fellows in those days. And we had a little prayer meeting before we went out. And then we sang a chorus. Made a great impression on me, that chorus, written by Will Houghton from the Moody Bible Institute. Went like this: "Lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin, cannot find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are to pray. Melt my heart, touch my life, give me one soul today." There are many Christians here tonight. Have you ever been instrumental in leading one to the Savior? Think of the value of a soul. Do you know how God weighs a soul? I've weighed in the balances the souls of men. In eternity He weighed the souls of men in the balances. You know what the Savior said? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you know what brought the Savior from heaven? The lovely verse tells us, for God so loved the world. There's not a man breathing air in this world tonight. There's not a color of a skin. Matters not to me whether a man's black or white, yellow or red. Whether he's a pauper on the street or a millionaire. Matters not to me as far as I'm concerned. Everyone is loved of God. For God so loved the world. This is not the world of nature. This is not the world of ecology. This is not the world of the sciences or the world of creation. This is the world of lost sinners on the way to hell. You're here tonight, you're not saved, and you're careless. You're not thinking about eternity at all. Think of the love of God, for God so loved the world. In order to save one soul, if only one had been saved, was all necessary. He gave His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He weighed in the balances and found us all wanting. But He was willing to save us. He spared not angels that sinned. He weighed the angels in the balances before the world began. I don't know how sin came into heaven, but I believe it. Before this world was created, the moon or sun ever shone, there was rebellion in heaven among angelic beings. They lifted up their hand against God in rebellion. But they thought God would have spared them and saved them. They found the answer. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2, God spared not the angels that sinned. He looked into those angels, into their very faces, and He said, depart from me, ye cursed. A moment's time, they went down into hell. God spared not angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. There are angels in hell tonight, been there for thousands and thousands of years, and they haven't worn a day of their sentence. The sad thing is this, He made no provision. He made no effort to save them. He made no attempt to deliver them. They perished. When sin entered this world, God could have done the same with us. You know, there's not one of us here deserve to be saved. I can't explain it. I've wondered at it. I've waked at night and thought about it. Why did God pass angels by? And yet, man, sinful man, of a lesser degree than angels, He sent His Son. God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And from the glorious heights of heaven, the Savior came. Divine persons weighed in the balances, they found the world wanting, and sinners lost. And the Savior said, I will go. Send me. And the Father sent the Son. We'll never know what it meant for the Son to lay aside the glories of heaven. He never knew what it was to shed a tear, to heave a sigh, to have a sleepless night. He never knew what it was to be hungry. If I was hungry, I would not tell thee, for the cattle on a thousand hills are mine. All the days he was here, when he was hungry, he never told anyone he was hungry. He was poor. The one we follow was the poorest one that ever lived down here. He owned all the universe, and yet he was penniless. Never had a bank account. He never had a penny to call his own. He was a homeless stranger in the world, his hands and knees. He had no bed. He lay on the mountainside. When my wife and I walked up the Mount of Olives, there's many places that's not really authentic. As I walked up the side of all of it, we stood and wondered at the Savior's love. To lie beneath the greenwood tree, thy couch was the sod, thou blessed Lamb of God, on the blue hills of dark Galilee.
No wonder a sin will come to my heart. Lord Jesus, come. I have room in my heart for thee. Being saved is heart work. Every one of us saved here, a heart was touched. I remember the day that as a hardened sinner, nothing seemed to faze me or reach me. But there was a day when I realized that God loved me. And Christ died on that old rugged cross. I might be saved. And I came and believed it. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Thou art weighed in the balances and found even. Weighed in the balances and God is satisfied. Blotting out the handwriting and ordinances, this hand wrote the judgment of God against Belshazzar. Found wanting. No way out. We were found wanting. There's a day I was found wanting. I needed Christ. And the handwriting was against me. That's why I read Colossians 3. Blotting out the handwriting that was contrary to us. Nailing it to his cross. I love that old hymn. There was one that was willing to die in my stead that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. And he carried my sins with him there. This is the gospel that we preach tonight. Thou art weighed in the balances, found wanting. I want to speak of another man who was weighed in the balances. His name was Nicodemus. When we're reading, thinking of John 3, this man Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews, a self-righteous Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews, the rabbi, the archbishop of Jewry, in the land of Palestine. He lived in Jerusalem. The record says in history he was one of the three most wealthy men in Jerusalem. He was rich. He was a rabbi. He knew the scriptures, had memorized all the Old Testament. He was a leader in the only religion that God ever gave to man. You know, God only gave one religion, the Jewish religion. Religion saves no one. It doesn't save a Jew. We're not saved because we're religious. No one's saved by religion. All the water that ever flowed in the fonts of Christendom have never washed away a stain of guilt. Baptism saves no one. All the ordinances of men, whether it be the Mass, the Lord's Supper, penance or confession, can never take away a sin. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. The precious blood of Christ. Shed for rebels at Calvary. Shed for sinners. This man came to the Savior by night. Some say he was afraid to be seen in the daytime. No. He came by night because the Lord had crowds around him in the day. He's a real seeker, Nicodemus. He stole up onto the rooftop, likely a flat roof, the ancient city. The Savior, wearied with his journey, sitting, resting by night, away from the crowds. He knew he was coming because this John chapter 3, the verse before says, he knew what was in man. And he saw Nicodemus. He saw him climb the stair. He's coming. He came into the presence of Christ. Were you ever in the presence of Christ? You'll never be saved. The presence of man cannot save you. Presence of Christ. Every one of us saved, there was a time when we got alone with Christ. Got alone with the Savior. And the Savior made it clear, as he makes clear tonight. You must be born again. You must. It's an imperative. Every person going to heaven has two birthdays. The first birthday, we know nothing about it. We know because others told us that we had a birthday. And we go back and trace our birthday. I was with a fellow laborer a few weeks ago,
at a conference, and he left his passport down. It was open. When I looked at it, I thought he was older than he was by the passport. And he came in to me and I said, "What age are you?" And he told me. I said, "How come that passport's a different birth date than the day you were born?" He says, "A mistake in the passport. And I can't remedy it, for I don't know when I was born. I only go by a birth certificate, but this is what they have put down in my passport." We only know by others telling us, or a record kept, when we were born. But those of us who are going to heaven, we have a very important day in our life. The most important day in my life. There are many important days. The day that you chose what you would do in life. The day that God delivered you from death. The day you were dying and you were raised up. The day you escaped some horrible calamity. The day your mother died. The day you were married. The day your first child was born. Many days. But listen, the big day is the day when you came as a sinner and owned in the presence of the God of heaven, "I'm a lost sinner and my sins will bring me to hell. But I believe that at Calvary the sin question was settled for me, that Christ died for the ungodly. And if I were the only one that ever sinned against God, he was there in my place." Being saved is seeing that another person took my place and died for me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," the only one. Abraham at 2. We always think of Abraham going up Mount Moriah, "Take now thine only son." But he's thine only Isaac. He had only one Isaac. But as he tramped up to give Isaac on the altar, I always remember that he had another son. He had two sons. But God had only one son. You know what the son said about himself one day in a parable? It's very touching. He said, "Having one son, his well beloved, he sent him forth." When God gave his son, he could give nothing higher than his son. I was in an Italian meeting some years ago, and when I got there in New Jersey to this large, it was a large assembly at that time, they were all Italian speaking people, and had their texts in Italian and so on. When I got there, the Brethren said, "We're going to sing a hymn in Italian, and we're going to sing it in English. And the reason we're going to sing it in English, we don't know you. But we believe that you would like the words." And they sang, and I knew the tune. And then they sang the verse, "No angel could my place have taken. Highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three." You know, it touched my heart to think that those people there that never saw me or knew me, who believed that I would enjoy that hymn, and I did enjoy it. It wasn't an angel that died in Calvary. It was God's only Son that took our place on that tree, shame and curse. Crowned with thorns, beaten with rods, spat upon, his visage marred, those sorrows deep. The thorns, the wounds, the gall, these are the golden chains of love. His captives to enthrall. We were captivated. I was captivated one day by the love of Christ, that he died for a sinner like me. I scarce could take it in. I knelt before him and owned him to be my Savior for time, for the age of life, and for the long eternity. Will you take that Savior tonight to be your own personal Savior? Will you believe I'm weighed in the balances and I'm found wanting? I've never been born again. I haven't two birthdays. Nicodemus found it out. The Savior said, "You must be born again." And he said, "This is the way you're going to be born again and meet the standard. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish." You know, that's how we know we're going to heaven. People ask me, will I feel saved? No, you might not. How will I know? Will God give me a vision? Will there be a voice in my ears saying you're saved? No. This is how you will be saved. You will believe that Christ died for a sinner like you. You will own that you're that sinner. And you will take God's word. God's word says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. God says, I believe it. That settles it. God will never break his word. 1 John says he is not a man that he should lie. That shows that the best of men, any of us, could lie. Abraham lied. He's the friend of God. But God cannot lie. God cannot lie. And he has promised eternal life to any soul on earth, wherever he may be, that believes that on that cross the Savior died for me. A man went down into his bathroom and took out a needle and pumped into his veins a drug. As he looked in the mirror, he said, this is not right. I have two children and a wife. What am I doing? He knew nothing about the gospel. Never heard it. He's from another country, steeped in darkness. But that very day before, a girl next door, who was a Christian with her husband, she invited that man's wife to come to the gospel meeting. And that woman reluctantly said she would go. And in the day she said to her husband, I'm going to church tonight, to the gospel hall. And as the day went on, came to her and he said, listen, I'd like to go too. And he came. I was there that night, another brother. And I saw this man coming. I knew he was different. He's a young fellow. Straggler. And sin. Drug. And you know, going out at the door, he said to me, could you speak to me? Went down into the basement. And there he was. As dark as a sinner from the darkest land could ever be. Knew nothing. And I told him the story of the cross. Brian Funston was there with me that night. He was visiting his wife's people. And he spoke. And we prayed with him that he might be saved. And I said, let him go. The next morning, his wife rang to the brother to say that he had knelt at his bed and received Christ as his Savior. Today, he's one of the outstanding brethren in the city of Toronto. I say the truth. I stopped by and talked to him the other day a few months ago. And he said to me, I'll never forget that night. I was dark. His children are saved. His son preaches with him. What a marvelous thing. One night. I'm glad I preached Christ. I'm glad I told them, and the other brother as well, who told them that night the story of the cross, where Jesus bled and died. It's the great attraction. It's the soul-winning theme. It's the gospel message. A heaven to gain, a hell to shun. One way to be saved. Repent, change your mind, turn from sin, own your guilt. We're not here to get you to join us. Walk out the door, may never see you again. We'll meet in heaven. Well worthwhile. You know, the big thing in life, the big thing when the last day comes, is not where you worship. It's not what church you joined. The big thing for any man when he comes to the last day on the highway, wherever he is this. I have Christ. Won't want I more. Don't die without Christ. If you die without Christ,
like Belshazzar, on a Christian hope, will go down to hell itself. And there's no hope. One moment out of the body, there's no purgatory in the Bible. There's no larger hope or second chance. One moment, lost. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Thou art weighed in the balance, says Nicodemus, and found wanting. But Nicodemus believed the gospel that night and was saved. Felix trembled under the preaching of Paul. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. But when Paul was about to open his mouth and tell him the way of salvation, he refused. He said, go thy way, some other day. King Agrippa was more anxious than anybody in this meeting. But I have preached a long time, and I never heard anyone call out in a meeting, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Never once. This man interrupted the gospel meeting, and he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He had weighed in the balances and found that he was not a Christian. But he failed to trust Christ. Almost is not enough. What shall I do then with Jesus? He's called Christ. I did hear a person call out in a meeting, only once, in all my long experience. Little gospel hall one night, I closed the meeting with those words, what shall I do then with Jesus? He's called Christ. And a woman's voice from the back said, I accept him now as my Savior. The brethren says, the first time I heard a woman speak in this hall, was it real? It was. She lived to be proven. Her husband got saved after her. And I sat in her little home one day, and over the fireplace was that text. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? No preacher can save you. No one on earth can save you. There's one in heaven that can, but he'll not save you against your will. You must come as an individual and claim the gift of God, believing that on the cross he died and rose again. Will you do it tonight? May God help you to do it for Christ's sake, shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who weighed us in the balance and found us wanting, and yet was prepared to make up that want. He came himself to pay the price of sin. There wasn't another good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We rejoice at his love that many waters could not quench. In our gathering are likely some weighing up the matter. We trust that I might own in thy presence I'm found wanting. I haven't the new birth. I haven't been born again. But tonight, by the grace of God, I will come to the Savior and believe that on the cross he died for guilty ones like me. As we sang in the opening song, Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long was I chained in sin's darkness. Now by his grace I am free. We ask this and offer thee our thanks for this day in the courts of the Lord's house with our brethren and sisters. And now in the gospel, coming to an end, we pray that someone might receive the Lord this very day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to sing that song. I hope you'll be able to sing it. 223. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. He is tender and loving and patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of its dross. There's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are all nailed to the cross.